separated, safe, and sanctified. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. If Jesus had prayed only that we would be distinct from the world and be kept safe for another world, that wouldn't have been enough. We need to undergo a process that will make us even more distinct and that will fit us for that new world. The word sanctification sounds religious, so Jim will give us an earthy illustration.
You brought your copy of God's Word with you. Turn, please, in your Bible to John chapter 17. I'd like to start reading with verse 9. John chapter 17, verse 9. Jesus is praying. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Notice again verse 21 and verse 23. All that we've read from the preceding verses find their focus, their aim, their purpose in this repeated phrase, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's God's master plan. That's why you're here this morning. That's why we are still in this earth. Our home is in heaven. Our sins, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have been forgiven. We have been given a new nature through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. But we're still here, aliens, strangers, pilgrims, in a hostile, violent, and troubled world. We are here by divine assignment. This morning we want to note the things that Jesus says and prayed and affirmed that are true of the believers. Why are we here? Well, we are here that the world around us, through observing our lives, through watching our interaction, might come to a persuasion that will become a conviction, that will become a solid fact, a fact about God Himself and Jesus and about God's love for people in this world. The first thing Jesus Christ noted as He prays to the Father about His believers, the first thing He notes is that they are separated from the world. There are two systems. There's a system that Jesus calls the world, and He said that that system would hate and persecute His followers just like it hated and persecuted Him. He says in His prayer that He had taken individuals, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mary, Martha, He had called them into a relationship and a fellowship with Himself that would change them fundamentally from the inside out. They would no longer be part of the world. They would no longer fit in. They would no longer be average citizen. Because of their relationship with Jesus Christ and through Him with God the Father, their lives would be distinctive and separate. Twice, He says, just as I am not of the world, neither are these My followers. And He said to His followers, now if the world listened to Me, it'll listen to you. But it didn't. If the world received Me, it will receive you. But it didn't. So Jesus is recognizing in His prayer a great battle that's going to rage, a battle that has two origins. One is of the earth, earthly, pertains to kingdoms and matters of time and possessions and stuff. The other has its origin in heaven. That's what Jesus said when He stood before Pilate. He said, if My kingdom were of this world, then My servants would fight. But My kingdom is not of this world. So in following the Lord Jesus Christ, you have become a part of a minority group. You become part of a subculture. You've been called into a relationship with your world that mirrors the relationship Jesus experienced with that world. And it's because you have been called to become like Jesus. And everything necessary for you to become like Jesus has been provided for you, separated from the world. Now that makes us uncomfortable. All of us have a natural proclivity, a natural desire to just fit in, to be accepted. We don't like rejection. We don't like being different. We don't like being distinctive. We don't like being isolated. And we certainly don't like pain and persecution. But if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that that sets you apart. It separates you from the world. And the world is no longer your friend. And the world and its styles is no longer the pattern that should shape your thinking and determine your choices. You are separated from the world. The second thing Jesus prayed was that these separated people in the midst of the world, that they would be kept safe. Separated, safe. He did that by asking the Father to keep them. That's the word He used. Father, keep them. He said, while I was here on the earth with them, I kept them. Speaking of His relationship with the 11 who followed Him and with those associates, like Mary and Lazarus and the woman at the well. While He was here on the earth, the Lord Jesus drew the lightning and experienced the impact of the hatred and malice of the world. He became the focal point of all of that rejection. He is now leaving the world. And that sense of protection and that divine provision and shelter for the disciples would be lost. And so Jesus transfers that to the Father, and he prays, Father, keep them from evil. Earlier in what some have called the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, and we sang this morning, you know, keep me from evil. Keep me from being led and duped and deceived into doing things that are wrong, that do not honor God, and that bring displeasure from his heart. There's a real danger living in the world. And yet Jesus doesn't want us to be taken out of the world. He specifically prays, Father, keep them in the world, and in the world, keep them from evil. That does not mean make them immune from the pressures of evil and the temptations. It means that in the midst of those temptations and pressures, keep them safe. And the analogies that Jesus used of his disciples and their relationship with those outside, he spoke describing us as sheep, and he described them, the leaders and the members of the other culture, the world, as wolves. That's a dangerous situation. It always demands a shepherd, someone who has human intelligence and strength and cunning beyond the wolf, who is able to interpose between the sheep that are basically defenseless and the wolf who is hungry and seeking a meal, or the lion, or the bear. And the Lord Jesus is asking the Father in heaven to provide that barrier, that shelter. You'll remember back in the book of Job, when God was talking to Satan about Job, Satan complained that God had put a hedge of thorns around Job. You remember that? That is, Satan recognized that God was blessing and protecting and preserving Job, and that there was a measure of protection there, a defense system God put in place that Satan could not penetrate to touch Job. And so Satan says, okay, God, you lift that protection. Let me get beyond the exterior. Let me get at Job. Stop protecting Job, and I'll show you that his faith is shallow. It's that idea that Jesus is praying about. Keep, preserve, protect, so that the believer is safe in the hostile world. I can tell you this morning, Christian friend, despite Satan, despite demons, despite human agencies that design and desire your destruction, you are safe because of God's special provision and protection for you. And that, by the way, is how you are secure. The security of the believer, the truth taught in Scripture, that we are being kept unto eternal life by our Heavenly Father, that truth does not rest upon your becoming perfect or my becoming perfect. It's not something that rests upon our becoming righteous. It's something that God does for us. We are safe so that wherever we are in the world, we enjoy God's protection, his presence, and his provision for us. And that safety includes the absolute confidence that whenever my life here is over, and under whatever circumstances it may finish, that's okay. Because God is keeping me, preserving me, and will take me home. That's what Jude had in mind when he gave us that marvelous prayer. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless in his presence with exceeding joy. That's what the prayer means, that God would preserve or keep your whole body, soul, and spirit. It means that God in his salvation secures for the believer an eternal life. Nothing can separate me from God's perfect grace and eternal salvation. I am kept by the power of God, not by my perfection, not by my skill and cunning, but by Him. Therefore, I can risk being obedient to God, and I can refuse to be intimidated even by the threat of the loss of all things, even my life. I can face that threat knowing that the forces opposing me may be able to kill the body, but they cannot cast my soul and spirit into hell. And that he who holds me in the palm of his hand is greater than he who wishes to destroy my faith and my life. So we as believers are separated from the world. We are like Jesus in that regard. We are safe. We are being kept. The third thing Jesus asked was that we would be sanctified. I think it's about verse 17, 18, 19, along in that passage. You'll find it there. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them by or through your word. Your word is truth. What does sanctify mean? Well, that's a wonderful biblical word. It means to make holy. The idea, the root idea in the word is to dedicate or to consecrate something to God. Whether it's an animal, whether it's a building, whether it's a piece of land, or whether it's a life or a relationship with someone else. To sanctify means to present that to God, to dedicate that to God. So it becomes God's property. Then, flowing out of that dedication, comes an obligation or a responsibility of change that you can note in the use or in the conduct of what has been given. That's what Paul had in mind when he was talking about our lives. Remember, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That is, the physical body in which I live is to be given to God, to be holy. He goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, having presented my body to God, now my goal is to be transformed in my thought and conduct so that my body behaves in a manner that pleases God, a manner that reflects God's character, his likeness, his values, things that matter to him. How does this happen? It happens through the power of the Word. That's why your Bible is so important. We don't have to be in confusion about what God expects of us. He has written it down in a book and given it to us. He has sent the Holy Spirit to live within us and to interpret and to apply and to enable us to live out these principles of truth. And as you read the Word, and as you meditate upon the Word, and as you seek to obey the Word, your life will be transformed and changed so that your life will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I was doing some sanctifying work at our place this last week. I was weeding in the flower patch. I'm taking out everything that doesn't belong there so that what belongs there can flourish and nourish. Now, one section of the flower garden, I have no idea what my wife planted there. And I think there are moments when she doesn't remember either. It's very difficult then to weed aggressively because I'm constantly asking, now, is that weed or flower? Does that go or does that stay? Is that friend or foe? And she has to come because she has in her mind a picture of what she planted and a memory of what's there. And she has to come and point out, no, that's flower. Leave it alone. That's weed. Get rid of all of them that looks like that. I'm sanctifying the flower bed. I am removing what doesn't belong there and enhancing the growth of what belongs there. That's sanctification. It's getting rid of things that don't belong and building up things that are appropriate in my life. And that happens through the Word of God. Jesus beautifully illustrated this when he began the upper room with the washing of feet. That illustration does not apply to salvation. He said to his disciples, if you've had a bath, you don't need another bath. And in the picture of cleansing, the bath represents the experience of salvation. And that is clearly the purpose of baptism. Baptism in water, the immersion of the body in water, is to picture the fact that I have come to the end of serving myself. I've given myself over to Christ. I've received Him as Lord and Savior. I am dying to my own desires. I am open and willing to follow Him. That's pictured in baptism. Feet washing is something else. That has to do with conduct. It has to do with how a cleansed believer walks in the world. And what does he do with the defilement that he gets? Paul would later say, through the washing of the water, through the word, our lives are cleansed. So if you soak your mind in this book, you will begin to taste like and smell like and look like the ideal that this book points us to become. And that ideal is Jesus Christ.
Sanctified, set apart for a higher purpose, devoted to God. There's rich context for that idea in the Old Testament. Jim has compared it to weeding a flower garden, and God does know which plants are weeds and which are flowers, and what He wants the final result to look like. The goal is that the world might believe, and we'll finish the sermon on Monday. If you'd like to have the entire message on CD, we'll send it for a gift of $7 or more. It's part of a series advising us how to live effectively. The 12 sermons in Volume 2 can be yours on disc for an offering of $42 or more. Our contact info is coming up, but please consider helping us get these messages out. Right Start isn't funded by a denomination's media budget, and there's nothing wrong with that, but this is a grassroots effort, and we love it that way. Each gift is important. Each prayer is important. Please be one of those little blades of grass if you can, and thanks for your help. Mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. You can call 1-800-984-2313. Again, 800-984-2313. And join us at the website, rightstartradio.org. You can donate securely there. If you missed part of today's broadcast, you can listen to it again on the site or hear past programs. You can download the complete sermons for free or click the on iTunes link to receive the show as a podcast. Again, we're at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. There's one more thing necessary that the world might believe, and we'll talk about it on Monday. Have a great weekend, and let's meet here again for the next Right Start.